Well, welcome to part three of Before You Go. And if this is your first time with us, welcome. Super excited that you're here. Throughout this four-week series, I'm addressing four tensions people have left our church over. And these aren't the only reasons people have left Relevant, but they're four common tensions I've heard over and over and over again and realize I'm not doing it for those people. They're gone. They ain't listening. I'm doing it for you because some of you might have experienced a tension with one of these four, so I wanted to address it before you go. Now, the sad reality is people leave churches all the time, and over the past 17 years since we started Relevant, many people have left our church, and I'll never get used to that. It breaks my heart every single time because the writers of the New Testament refer to the church as the body of Christ. The church is not a building. The church is not a Sunday morning event. Church is a people. We, followers of Christ, are the body of Christ. So when people who God has called to be part of this body and have committed to it leave, it hurts us functioning as the body of Christ. Now, I realize that some people might leave because of something I say in this series. I'm not going for that. I won't like it if it happens. But I am at peace with it if it does. Because at Relevant, our goal is not to be the biggest church. Our goal is to be a healthy, transformational, and God-glorifying one. As the lead pastor, I am not trying to keep people happy so they don't leave. I am trying to lead those of us who say Relevant is my church to be a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying one. Now, one of the tensions people have left our church over that I addressed 2 weeks ago when we started this series is communion. The second one that we talked about last week is women in leadership. If you missed either of those, I encourage you to go back and listen. And if you disagreed with something I said over the past 2 weeks and have concluded, well, since I disagree, I should probably go, I'd encourage you to ask why. Because God-glorifying churches aren't built on agreement. They're built on unity. And you'll never find a church where you agree with 100% of everything all the time. Disagreements are inevitable. Unity is a choice. And when it comes to church, we want to be part of a healthy, transformational, God-glorifying one. Well, the churches that are built on unity over agreement. Now, the last 2 weeks, they've been very doctrinally heavy. And even if you've disagreed where we biblically landed as a church, one thing I hope you've seen is that at Relevant, we believe Scripture is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, and we are committed to be faithful to the never-changing truths of it. However, the final two tensions that I'm addressing in this series don't have as much to do with doctrinal disagreements as they do with how people have felt or perceived some things we do or say as a church. And that's particularly true about the third common tension I've repeatedly heard people have left not just our church, but many churches over, which is the church just wants my money. This will be fun. All right. To be fair, I completely understand why some people feel this tension. Some of you grew up in a church where seemingly everything centered around money and getting more of it in every possible way. And there was constant special offerings and fundraisers and building campaigns and special asks. Some of you have seen church leaders misuse money, lack transparency, use church finances to fund their own personal wants and their own personal desires. Or maybe you've heard a preacher use guilt, fear, pressure, or manipulation to get people to give more. And you've heard phrases like, if you give more here, God is going to give you more. You give more and God's going to give you more. And not only is that manipulation, not only is that biblical, they don't believe their own message when they say that, because if they did, they would give away everything. Now, I understand why some people have concluded the church just wants my money. I definitely thought that about the last church I was the youth pastor at. They obviously, know what we got paid because they paid us. And if a paid staff member was not voluntarily tithing, which means 10%, was not voluntarily tithing 10% of what they got paid over an extended period of time, the church would start automatically deducting it from our paychecks, which did not create a great culture, needless to say. Now, let me just say, if you're a person who has concluded, listen, every time I show up at church, they're always just preaching about money, and so that's why I know that the church just wants my money. If that's you, if you've concluded that every time I show up, the pastor's preaching about money, that's probably on you. Because you have never been to any church gathering ever in the history of mankind in America where every single Sunday the sermon is about money. That's never happened, which either means you're showing up every week at a church where that's a sermon every week, it's not happening, or you show up so infrequently that every time you do, that's what happens to be preached about. If it's the latter, that's on you. And I know we're always praying for a sign from God. Maybe that's your sign. That every time you feel like I need to go, that's what's being preached about. So that's on you. So listen, when you say the church just wants my money, what do they mean? What do you actually mean? I mean, the church is a people. We are the church. You don't believe all the people sitting around you are trying to get your money when you say this. Let's be honest. When people say this, often what they really mean is the pastor just wants my money. And I've been accused of this, especially over the last 2 years as we've been in the midst of a two-year generosity initiative that we've called Unfinished. 2 years ago, when we launched Unfinished, some people decided to leave Relevant because they concluded the reason we were doing it is because I just wanted their money. Over the past 2 years, I've been accused of only caring about money, only wanting people's money, and doing Unfinished so that I could get it. And people have attacked my character, my motives, my intentions, and it's been extraordinarily hurtful. So I have a lot of emotion wrapped up in today's tension. And I'm going to try and remain calm. I said try and remain calm. So, do I want your money? I cannot speak for every pastor, and I cannot speak for every church. I can only speak for me, and I can only speak for us. And here's what I want you to know. I do not want your money. Regardless of how much you give, it does not impact my salary. I do not get paid more if you give more. I don't know if you know how my salary works, but it's not like, what was the offering this week? Well, that's what I get. I get a percentage of that. That's not how it works. The elders set what my salary is every single year, and that's what my salary is every single year, regardless of how much you give. As a matter of fact, I don't talk about this very often because it's just not that important. But the first 10 years of Relevant Community Church, I did not get paid a dime from any of the offering. For the first 10 years of Relevant Community Church, I raised every penny that I ended up getting paid from outside family and friends. I fundraised it all. No Relevant offering went to my salary for the first 10 years of Relevant Community Church. And I did that because I wanted to ensure every dollar that was given here went to fund the mission instead of going to any of my salary. And the only reason I actually started getting paid from offering that everyone gives us, like every other paid staff gets paid, is because the elders are like, this is probably a bad idea for you to keep doing this, because if you get hit by the bus, we're going to have to pay the next guy. You know, so we should probably make sure our church is paying the lead pastor. So listen, I don't want your money. It does not personally benefit me in any way at all. But I do want you to give generously and sacrificially. At Relevant, we do not shy away from talking about money. We talk about it a lot, and we're going to continue to. Not because I want your money. I do not want your money. It doesn't benefit me. But because I want you to give generously and sacrificially to God. And for the rest of our time today, I'm going to explain why. And for those of you who have felt the tension, the church just wants my money, I realize I probably won't change your mind today. My goal isn't to try to talk you into anything today. My desire is for you to simply understand why I want you to give generously and sacrificially to God. And as I said, it's not for me. I'm going to say right up front, it's because I believe, it's because of what I believe giving generously and sacrificially to God means for you and means for us as a church and what God does through it in you and in us as a church. And hopefully today, by hearing my heart, my motive, and my desire, it removes the tension you feel about church and the money at Relevant Community Church. But once again, I can't control that, and I'm not trying to control that. Now, Jesus talked about money, and he talked about money a lot. And he did so because he believed it was a really big deal. He believed how we view, how we pursue, how we handle, how we relate to it impacts how we follow him and our relationship with him in either growing or eroding. And as you hear me say all the time, any guy who can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I kind of go with whatever that guy says. Now, one of the places where Jesus talked about money was in the New Testament book of Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus pointed out two things that can prevent us from wanting to and being willing to give generously and sacrificially to God. Two things that can live in me and in you. Two things that have taken residence within more of us than we realize or would like to admit. Two things that create the tension within us. The church just wants my money whenever money is talked about. Now listen, for the rest of our time today, I encourage you not to evaluate our church, not to evaluate me, and not to evaluate my motives. I encourage you to evaluate yourself. As we're going through this, if you feel tension welling up in you, I encourage you to ask the question, is it possible it's because of what's in you? If so, that may be the exact place where Jesus wants to do a transforming work in you. So Luke 12, starting in verse 15. Then he, Jesus, said to them, watch out, which means this is important. Be on your guard against all kinds of, and here's the first thing, greed. Life, Jesus said, and he could have said hope or peace or joy or fulfillment or security. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. The first thing that can prevent us from wanting to and being willing to give generously and sacrificially to God is greed. And you know what greed is? Greed is putting self first, thinking of self first, wanting for self first, giving to self first. Greed is wanting, reaching, pursuing, taking, hoarding, gripping tightly onto more, 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 more for me, and my family, my kids, my organization, my company. Greed is the assumption that everything I have is for my consumption first. And we'd all agree, greed is ugly. But it's also so subtle. And that's the reason Jesus said, watch out. The hardest person to see greed in is ourselves, which is why we need to be aware of the indicators of it. And I believe one indicator of it is the phrase, my money. At the root of greed is the phrase, my money. As soon as the thought, the church just wants my money, comes to mind, we need to stop and we need to remember that God is ultimately the one who supplies, who gives, and who provides us with everything we need and everything we have. He is the giver of it all, the creator of it all, the owner of it all, the source of it all. When we start believing that the money we have in the bank is ours and we're ultimately the ones who provided it, not only is our understanding of God way too small, we're susceptible to greed welling up inside of us. And come on, we're all susceptible to it. Which is why Jesus didn't stop there. Verse 16, and he told him this parable. And a parable is a fictional story to illustrate the truths, promises, or principles of God. He told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man, stop there real quick. The writers of the New Testament define rich not by a dollar amount, but by having more than you need, which means by Jesus' standards, most of us are rich. Now, I know you don't feel rich because no one feels rich, but since most of us have more than we need to survive, congratulations, I'm rich and you're rich. And that means most of us should pay very close attention to what Jesus said next. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now, this man wasn't just rich, like he was wealthy. He had way more crops than he could ever need and didn't know what to do with all of it. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be married. Saying, I'm golden now. I have enough to last me for the rest of my long, long life. And I'm going to have a great one, a joy-filled life, a peaceful life, a fulfilling life, a secured life, because I have so much. Don't miss the next two words. But God. But God. The God who provided, who entrusted, who gave this man more than he needed to begin with. But God said to him, you fool. And God didn't call him a fool for saving, for investing, or for being fiscally responsible. God called him a fool because his decisions were driven by greed. He was putting himself first, storing up for himself first, prioritizing himself as first. God ultimately called him a fool because he forgot, but God. He forgot God is ultimately the one who owns it all. He thought, more for me is how I take hold of life that is truly life. God called him a fool because he was not stewarding everything he had for God and his glory. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God's going, you didn't have control over the rain. You didn't have control over the sun necessary for your crops to grow to begin with. And you definitely don't have control over how long you live. And now you're faced with the reality that tonight is your last night. And do you know who's going to get everything you stored up for yourself? All your barns and all your money and all your assets and all your crops and all your cars? Someone else. Not because you're generous, but because you're dead. And in that moment, what do you think the man experienced? Regret. Deep regret. And Jesus closed out this parable by applying it to us. This is how it will be with whoever. Me, you, us, whoever. Stores up things for themselves, and within the context, the word only or first are implied. Who stores up for themselves first, because Jesus isn't condemning saving, but is not, and here's an important phrase, rich toward God. And do you know what it means to be rich toward God? It means to orient our entire lives around Him instead of ourselves. In terms of money, in terms of stuff, it means to generously and sacrificially give back to God what He first entrusted to us, to give back to Him first. And greed within us is one thing that can prevent us from wanting to and being willing to do that. And according to Jesus, greed will eventually lead to regret. Now, Jesus could have stopped there. But he goes on to point out another thing within us that can prevent us from being rich toward God. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. And you're going, well, how could I not worry? What if I don't have enough? What if the stock market crashes? What if my car breaks down? What if the medical bills pile up? Verse 28, well, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And the answer is, you can't. Well, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, and Solomon was an extraordinarily wealthy Israelite king. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? And here it is, you of little faith. Do you know what fear and worry of not having enough is an indicator of? It's an indicator of a lack of trust, a lack of confidence, a lack of faith in God. And that's the second thing that can prevent us from wanting to and being willing to giving generously and sacrificially to God first. Because guys, it is so easy to say the words, I trust God, and sing songs in here, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. But what we do with our money demonstrates if we really do or not. And that's a big deal. And it's a big deal because of something you've heard me say 1,000 times if you've been a part of Relevant for any period of time, and that is, as trust goes, so goes the relationship. Trust is at the center of every healthy relationship. That's true between people, and that's especially true with God. If you were to ask me, what's God trying to do in my life right now? I would say he's trying to teach you to trust him. No matter who you are, where you've been, where you currently find yourself, the issue we're all faced with is, can I really trust God enough to surrender my whole life to Him? Can I really place all of my trust in Him? What God is trying to do in every situation and in every circumstance, however good, however bad, is grow our trust in Him, because as trust goes, so goes the relationship with Him that He created us for. The more we trust Him, the better the relationship will be. The better our relationship with Him is, the more He transformed us into everything He created us to be, and the more we experience His power and presence in our life. And the truth is, and this is gonna be a hard truth for some of us to hear, the truth is money, more specifically our pursuit of and our use of money, money impacts our trust in God more than we can possibly imagine. What you and I choose to do and don't do with the money that God has entrusted to us leads to our trust in God growing or eroding, maybe more than anything else does. Because what we're tempted to trust in most for our future, for our hope, for our peace, for our security, for our fulfillment, instead of God, is money. In the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus said this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He's saying, you will serve one of two masters, but you can't serve both. Which at that point, Jesus could have contrasted any two things, which means what He chose to say next was so important. And what Jesus chose to say next was this: you cannot serve both God and money. Implication being, you and I will either serve God or money, but we can't serve both. And according to Jesus, how we view money, how we use money, our relentless pursuit of more, 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 for me, 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 all of our anxiety about money does more to compete with our heart and our devotion and our trust in God than anything else. Every day, we're all faced with the tension of choosing to either trust in God or trust in money. Every day, we're all faced with the tension of choosing God or money being our master. And money makes for a great servant, but money makes for a terrible master. So there it is. Straight from the mouth of Jesus. Two things within us that can prevent us from wanting to and being willing to give generously and sacrificially to God. The first is greed. It's my money. I want more of it for me, 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 me. Guys, greed isn't ultimately about money. Greed is about mastery and lack of trust. Lack of trust, confidence, faith in God. Well, I can't give to you, God, because I'm worried and I'm afraid I won't have enough for me. Which is an indicator of who our master is. For those of you who feel the tension, the church just wants my money and are considering leaving because of it, let me ask you a question before you go. Is it possible? Is it possible the tension you're feeling is because of something inside of you? Is it possible that greed or lack of trust in God has taken residence within you and you're trying to blame someone else for it? If it's possible, I'm not saying, you decide. If it's possible, and you're a follower of Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus, asking Him to be the forgiver of your sins, the leader of your life, here's what Jesus said we should do to follow Him. Verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world are those who have not entered into a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus. For the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But, and here it is, seek His kingdom. Once again, the word first is implied here in the context. Seek His kingdom first. And here's the promise when we do. These things, the things that we need and our Heavenly Father knows that we need, will be given to you as well. Meaning God will provide us with what we need. In terms of what God has entrusted to us, Jesus is saying, follow me by seeking God's kingdom first. And one of the primary ways we do this is by asking Him what He would have us do in regard to our generosity, and then trusting Him by obeying Him. And then Jesus closed out by telling us why we should trust and follow him in this way. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart, there your devotion, there your commitment, there your love, there your trust will be also. Notice Jesus did not say, where your heart is, your treasure will follow. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Implication being, when we give generously and sacrificially back to God, when we're rich toward God, when we seek God's kingdom first, then our hearts get more wrapped up in him and in his kingdom and in who and what he cares about. I don't want your money, but I do want you to give generously and sacrificially to God. And I want you to because of what Jesus had to say about money and because of something I wholeheartedly believe with every fabric of my being, and that is that generosity generates transformation. God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our lives, in our church, and through our church. First, God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our lives. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money, and where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. God uses our generosity to break the grip of greed on our hearts. Generosity loosens our grip on money and loosens money's grip on us so that our hearts can get more wrapped up in God. And God uses our generosity to grow our trust in him. Listen, no amount of money can give true hope. No amount of money can give true peace or fulfillment or security. No amount of money can give you eternal life. Only God can. And he wants to teach us to trust him for it. So wouldn't it make sense for God, because of his extraordinary love for you and for me, to specifically target the thing we're most tempted to trust in now in order to grow our trust in him more now? God doesn't want your money. He certainly don't need your money. He ain't asking for your bank account. He already owns it all. What God wants is for us to put him first, to put him first in our heart and our life and our priorities. He wants to grow our trust in him because as trust goes, so goes the relationship. So with the number one competitor for our hearts, he says, trust me. Trust me. And when we do, God uses our generosity to transfer and grow our trust in him, which in turn grows our relationship with him. Secondly, God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our church. Jesus instructed his followers, those of us who have put our faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and lead of our life. He instructed us to seek first his kingdom, to be rich toward God. And in order to do that, we've got to give generously and sacrificially to who and what God cares about somewhere. And if you say, Relevant is my church, I don't want your money, but I do want you to give generously and sacrificially to God through Relevant. I do want you to give generously and sacrificially to God's kingdom through Relevant, and I want you to because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And I want your heart to get more wrapped up in the people of Relevant, in the ministries of Relevant, in the mission of Relevant, in God's kingdom being advanced through Relevant. And I want you to because God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our church in a way that does not happen in any other way. Do you know why hundreds of people have put their faith in Jesus and been baptized through Relevant? Because of generosity. Do you know why people are breaking free from past hurts and addictions through Relevant? Because of generosity. Do you know why marriages are being healed and restored through Relevant? Because of generosity. Do you know why we have Tea Life groups? Because of generosity. Do you know why we're able to have the classes we do? Because of generosity. Do you know why our Next Gen Ministries, Sprouts, Relevant Kids, Rooted, and Youth United exist? Because of generosity. Do you know why 1,200 kids and students are engaged in our weekly Next Gen environments every single week? Because of generosity. Do you know why Summer Blast can happen? Because of generosity. Do you know why we're able to do Sunday gatherings? Because of generosity. Do you know why the Relevant Center is here? Because of generosity. Do you know why you have a chair to sit in right now? It's because of generosity. Those of you who are watching online, do you know why you're able to watch online from these cameras? Because of generosity. Do you know why the new kids wing was able to be built? Because of generosity. Do you know why we have paid staff who have dedicated their entire lives to be able to serve our church? Because of generosity. Have I made my point? This crap ain't for free. I said I was going to try to remain calm. I said I was going to try. Furthermore, God uses our generosity to generate transformation through our church. Jesus has called us. He's called his church to be his body and carry on his mission of ushering in God's kingdom. As a local church, we've been called to do our part in transforming the world for Jesus. And God uses generosity to generate that transformation in a way that does not happen in any other way. Do you know why Relevant's been able to provide all the food, all the clothing, all the medical care, and all the education for every Korean orphan at Safe Haven Orphanage and the refuge on the Thai-Burma border? Because of generosity. Do you know why since the start of 2020 we've been able to help 6 churches start? Because of generosity. Do you know why we've been able to adopt every Elkhorn Public School and love and serve them so well? Because of generosity. Do you know why we're able to provide Flicks at the Chef, our Family Fun Festival, Elkhorn Days, and Flicks at the Chef, and the Elkhorn Tree Lighting in our community? Because of generosity. Do you know how we were able to impact our community so well after the tornado ripped through it and give away almost $200,000 to those impacted by the tornado? Because of generosity. Every time you give to God through Relevant, your generosity doesn't stop here. It fuels our mission of transformation. So do I want your money? No, thank you. She gets it. Do I want? No, it does not benefit me in any way. But do I want you to give generously and sacrificially to God through Relevant? Almost cussed. Yes. Yes, I do. And why? Because God uses generosity to generate transformation in our lives, in our church, and through our church. And how we give generously and sacrificially is by giving God our first and our best. Giving God our first and our best starts with a question and ends with a decision. The question it starts with is not, what can I afford after everything else? That's how to be a leftover giver. The question it starts with is, God, what would you have me do in regard to my generosity? And guys, I've never publicly or privately one time ever asked anyone to give a certain dollar amount or a certain percentage amount. The only thing I've ever asked publicly and privately, and any of you who know this personally can testify to this, and if you listen to any sermon I've ever given, you'd say, yep, that's true. I've only ever asked you to do this. I've never asked anything from you. I've asked you to go before God and ask him. The only thing I've ever asked is for you to pray, God, you know me, you know my situation, you know my household. What would you have me do with what you've entrusted to me? In regard to my generosity, what would you have me do to prioritize you as first in my life? The only thing I've asked for you is to go before him and seek him with a surrendered heart and be open to however he leads you. And whatever you feel a prompting and a stirring to do, whether that be a percentage amount or a dollar amount, that represents your best. The only thing that I've asked is for you to make the decision to trust and obey. Not me, him. To declare, God, I trust you. To declare it by obeying, by doing, by following what Jesus, not me, is leading you to do. To trust and obey by giving it first. Not one time, not doing that one time, but doing that all the time. Because being rich toward God is not a one-time event. It's a decision to follow Jesus one next step at a time every single day. And doing this isn't always easy. And it will likely require trust, and it will likely require some sacrifice, to sacrifice some things we want for ourselves. But it's worth it. It's worth it because God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our lives, in our church, and through our church. So for those of you who are part of Relevant and who call yourself a follower of Christ, do you want to experience God generate transformation in your life and in our church and through our church? And I believe you do. So let me ask you a question before you go. Are you giving generously and sacrificially to God? Not are you giving something, but are you giving generously and sacrificially to God by giving Him your first and your best? If your answer is yes, keep following Jesus in that way. God is using your generosity to generate transformation in ways you may never fully even realize. If your answer is no, why? What's preventing you? Might it be greed in you? Might it be a lack of trust in God in you? Be honest about what's in you. And then ask God for what He would have you do. And then trust and obey. I don't want your money. I want something for you. I want you to experience what God does when we give, when we trust Him enough to give Him, to give generously and sacrificially to Him first. God uses our generosity to generate transformation in our lives, in our church, and through our church in a way that does not happen in any other way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that whatever You would have each of us to do in response to this, that we just choose to follow You and do it. And if there's anyone who feels tension with what I'm saying, Lord, that if they want to walk out and blame and gossip about me and call me a liar and a cheat, whatever, I don't care. But Lord, I pray that if it's something You're wanting to do in them, that they realize that and they take a step toward You. And Lord, I just pray that those of us who say that, yeah, I trust God. I trust God. Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. I trust God. I pray we choose to trust You every step of the way, specifically in this area of our lives. And through it, I pray You do the transforming work only You can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.